Not long ago, we looked at Judas. Tonight, we'll look at Peter. And so, various verses from Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Verse 51, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?' At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." Verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said to him, 'You also were with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Gracious God, we are needful of your Spirit. We are needful of you to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, show forth what you were doing in the life of Peter, Lord, that we would know better what you are doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said the fateful words, "I would never do that"? Have you ever said them and then perhaps it's only a short while later you find yourself falling on your face? You find yourself doing that very thing that you said you would not do. Well, I think many of us have had that experience. How do we feel about ourselves after that? And more importantly, how does Christ feel about you when you make promises to him and fail him? Well, friends, let us look at Peter and let us look to Christ. Let us look at Peter and look to Christ. First, let's see that Jesus prophesied by faith. Verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written,'" and he quotes Zechariah 13:7. I read it earlier. And he says, "'But after I am raised up, I go before you to Galilee.'" This first part of chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel is full of prophecies that our Lord Jesus made. And I want to point out to you how they have been increasing in specificity. He said that he would be betrayed and crucified, but he added that it would occur in 2 days. That's verse 2. He foretold his burial, verse 12. He foretold that one of the disciples would betray him, verse 21, and he did indicate to Judas specifically that it was him, verse 25. And having instituted the Lord's Supper and sung a hymn, this hymn was probably Psalms 112 to 118. Those are the songs traditionally sung at Passover. Jesus makes three additional predictions. Not only would one betray him, but all his disciples will fall away and be scattered, verse 31. And we shall see that Jesus will specifically tell Peter the details of his denial. But before we talk about that, there's one prophecy that we often forget. Jesus foretold his resurrection. He also foretold one of his resurrection appearances. This is verse 32. Jesus knew his earthly demise, but he also knew how his intimate friend, would betray him at worst, and at best they would still scatter and fall away. Yet in the midst of this crucible, which none of us has come close to enduring, Jesus maintained steadfast faith in God who judges justly. He looked forward to the resurrection. Think about it, friends. We emphasize faith in Jesus Christ because we must have it to be saved. But it is the necessary fruit of regeneration of the Spirit. But do we spend time to look at the Scripture's display of the faith that was in Jesus Christ? That is, faith that he had. Faith that kept him from collapsing under the weight of it all. Faith that kept him calm as a lamb being led to the slaughter. A sheep doesn't know where it's going, by the way. But Jesus knew full well that he was going to die. Yet he would remain calm. Why? Because he trusted his Father. John's Gospel notes this. John 16:32, Jesus said, "You will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." We talked about that a bit this morning, but Jesus had steadfast faith in the Father. Even though the Father would forsake him at the cross, yet he would raise him on the third day and bring him to meet his disciples again in Galilee, as Jesus knew full well and said to his disciples beforehand. Jesus had faith. But let's look at, now getting back to Peter, let's look at Peter's response when Jesus says that they will all scatter from him. Verse 33, Peter's boast. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, I am certain that Peter was expressing as best he could the true love and devotion that he had to Christ. But notice, even as we see it sometimes in ourselves, it is imperfect. Notice, how this is a proud boast against the other disciples. This is a boast of him against them. "Well, they'll all fall away. But I," and this is emphatic actually in the Greek, "I will never fall away." He's comparing himself to others. He's puffed up about his own resolve and his own strength and his own faith. Friends, Jesus has preached that we are to be humble. And indeed, if we are not humble, we will be humbled. But notice also, secondly, his pride against Christ. Jesus said, "All of you will fall away." And Peter turns to our Lord and essentially says, "Well, you're wrong. You're wrong about me." This isn't the first time we've seen Peter do it, though, is it? Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Well, what was our Lord's response to Peter then? He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter here says, in effect, "Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong about me." This is a pattern in Peter. Friends, is this a pattern in us? How often does Christ in his word tell us something about ourselves and our knee-jerk reaction is, well, I know someone else that may be true of, but that's not true of me. And our heart response is no different than the one which Peter gives standing before Christ face to face. Peter is as bold to say in verse 35, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And Matthew recognizes that this is not only Peter's response, though. He does say in verse 35, all the disciples felt the same way. Friends, this is a sin that comes naturally to all of us as disciples, which should cause us all to grieve. We must all repent where we have thought more of ourselves than God's assessment of us. But also this should, in a way, comfort us. I know that's perhaps odd. But this should comfort us because these are the same disciples that Jesus is, in fact, dying for. Jesus, even knowing this, that the sins that they're going to commit against him, he does not reject them. Friends, he knows our failings. He knows how we will fail him in time to come. But he isn't telling us that we might despair, but that we would repent and believe in him when it happens. Remember, he has already foretold that he will meet them in Galilee. The victory is assured, even as sure as Jesus' word is. Our repentance and restoration is certain because he guarantees it for his own. But Jesus is honest with Peter here. He said to him, truly this night, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That's verse 34. Peter will deny him, and not just once, but three times. And it won't even wait until the next day. It will happen before the rooster is done crowing. Jesus makes this emphatic even. He says, truly, I tell you. It's as if Jesus confirms it with an oath. This will surely happen. The next episode we see with Peter is in verses 51 to 56, and there we see Peter's zeal. We saw Peter's boast. Here we see Peter's zeal. This morning we saw that before the disciples scattered and before Peter's denial, that first was Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. And Peter was there. He was at a short distance from Jesus. And yet even despite our Lord's commands, our Lord's waking him, he could not stay awake. He was supposed to be watching in prayer. Now, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus said specifically to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 40. Now, after that, Matthew records Judas's betrayal and Jesus's arrest at the hands of a great crowd. Matthew tells us that one who was with Jesus drew his sword and cut off one of the high priest's servant's ears. Luke adds that Jesus healed the ear right afterward. There's some other details here. But one detail that's curiously missing from Matthew is who it was that drew the sword. Who is this disciple? He doesn't name who it was that pulled the sword, who it was that got struck, and why. You immediately might ask that question because other gospel writers do record those details. Well, first, I think this affirms that Matthew wrote this down early. He was writing this during the lifetimes of the disciples, and to reveal the identity of someone cutting off ears would give the church's persecutors even more ammunition against them. I think that's one of the reasons why Matthew didn't write that this is Peter drawing a sword, cutting off an ear. But John, we know to be writing much later, he does give us those details. He does even name the servant. John being knowing something of the temple court, he knew that the servant's name was Malchus. And the disciple, well, his name was Peter. Now, you'd have expected this kind of action from the Sons of Thunder, wouldn't it? They're the ones that would draw the sword. They're the ones that would get right to it with a violent revolution. They're the ones that call down for fire from heaven. But Peter, what would drive him to draw the sword? Well, the last words that Matthew records from Peter's mouth were, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And Peter is surely ashamed that even after saying this, he couldn't stay awake to pray 1 hour. It's a combination of his pride, it's a combination of his shame. So what is he doing? He's trying to prove his dedication. He's trying to make sure that he will go to die with Jesus, ironically, to prove Jesus wrong. But what does Jesus do? He says, "Put your sword back in its place." Now why? Friends, it's because this isn't about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about what he came to do. This is perhaps another reason why Matthew sometimes withholds people's identities in these last events of Jesus' life. It's as if Matthew wants to blur the focus on everybody else so that our attention is drawn directly to our Lord and Savior. It's about him. It's about what he is going to do. It's all about what he is as our Lord and Savior. And Peter's sword adds nothing to the 70,000 angels at Jesus' command. Jesus is going to the cross willingly, and he's going alone. It would add nothing to the cross for all the disciples to be crucified with him. In fact, it would take away from the fact that Jesus alone can atone for our sins. So Jesus is arrested, and the disciples scatter, exactly as he said would happen. Now let's look at Peter's threefold denial. We've looked at his boasts, we've looked at his zeal, and now we're going to look at his denial. Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest for interrogation. And here I'm going to need to draw in from the other Gospels the parallels to get a picture of what's going on here. This house that Jesus is brought to appears to be a palace. With two stories of rooms surrounding an open courtyard. There is, as an entrance to the whole complex, a gate or an entryway, and that entryway is locked and guarded by servants of the high priest. The Apostle John, though, appears to have connections with the priestly families. John records that he was known to the high priest, quote unquote, and that because he spoke to the doorman, or rather, as was the case then, it was a servant girl watching the gate. John was able to come in, and John giving word to the girl also that permitted Peter to be let into the courtyard. That would mean that as Peter is coming through this door, that the servant girl gets a good look at him. She knows he has connections with John, who came in before him, and she probably puts it together that this man on trial, the man on trial on the second floor, has this man as his disciple. And so Peter comes in, but he goes to the courtyard and no further. And there would be other people in that courtyard. This is not, even though it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, there are other people there, servants, guards, bystanders. And it's cold, and so a charcoal fire is lit. They're all standing around the fire, warming themselves. And it's mentioned that a servant girl, perhaps the same girl who had been at the gate, she eyes Peter closely in the firelight, Luke 22, verse 56. She says, "You were with the Galilean." To which he responds, "I do not know what you mean." And so he actually makes his way back toward the entrance gate, and another servant girl is there, and she's not even talking to him, but she's talking about him. Rumors are beginning to pass throughout the palace grounds. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. She's talking about him, pointing his finger at him, and he says, "I do not know the man." Peter lies. Peter, even in his lie, he won't even say Jesus' name. And Peter makes this emphatic. Peter confirms it with an oath. Now let us remember, Jesus had confirmed with an oath earlier the truth of what would happen. Peter here confirms with an oath the lie which Jesus had foretold. Peter can't face the girl at the gate, so he's trapped. He's actually there for another hour, Luke tells us, Luke 22, verse 59. He's there for an hour as Jesus is questioned, interrogated, tried. And Peter can't hide the fact of who he is. In fact, every time he's been opening his mouth, they can tell by his accent that he is a Galilean. It's the shibboleth, it's the giveaway. You are Galilean. You were with Jesus. And if that were not enough, John adds that a man who had seen Peter in the garden, a man who had seen him in the garden was there. And this man who was also a relative of the very person that Peter had cut the ear off. Surely this man had remembered Peter's face. That's beyond a doubt. It's indisputable. This most certainly was a disciple of Jesus. And yet what does he say? Despite Jesus is on trial, but the evidence to convict Peter for being his disciple is insurmountable. And yet, what does he do a third time? He says, I do not know the man. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Luke adds that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And what Jesus had said was exactly what had happened. Peter finds himself, the exact same thing I said I would never do has happened. Peter had denied his Lord and he wept bitterly. Now friends, who is this like? Peter is not unlike us. Friends, I think we should all be able to recognize our similar sins here. Friends, Jesus goes on trial, and it may be at our workplaces, in our schools, or in conversations. It might be even in the midst of our families. Jesus is on trial. Perhaps it's like this. Another clear teaching of the Scriptures is not only being denied, but discounted and mocked. And what have we done? What have we as Christians done when our Lord is on trial? We've taken the path of least resistance. We've stayed quiet, or we've maybe tried to say something that maybe I'll just try to distance myself from this until things calm down. We've tried not to make waves. And what have we done? We've denied Him, and we've denied Him His crown rights over us. And so what's our follow-up when we realize that things have gotten way off course? Well, often it's that other thing that Peter did. We get overzealous and we try to get back at those whom we perceive as threats. We pull out our swords and we attack. We say we're going to live zealously for Christ, and it ends up being zealous for our reputation, for our social status, for our comfortable way of life, for ourselves. And then we feel defeated and the cycle starts all over again. And the truth is, we all deny the Lord every time we sin. We deny that He is Lord of our lives. We deny His strength is sufficient for our weakness. We deny that we have been set apart when we were baptized into His death and resurrection. We deny that He is our high priest who gives us help to end our time of temptation. We deny Him to His face, just like Peter did. Peter is like us. And yet I don't think I'm wrong to say that Peter is also like another disciple in these gospel accounts. Peter is also like Judas. They were both disciples. They both held important roles among the disciples. They both had been ministered to by Jesus, and they had ministered to others in Jesus' name. Satan entered into Judas, And yet Peter, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Judas betrayed Jesus to the chief priest, but Peter denied Jesus before the chief priest's servants. Similarities? Yes. And yet, this is the point where when we are tempted and the devil it wants us to say that we are no different, this is where we go from there. This is where we say they were different. Judas felt sorry for himself and ended it all, but Peter repented and was forgiven. And yet the difference is far more foundational even than that. Because Jesus foretold both of them their sins. Jesus saw the scriptures foretelling them. Jesus said that he would lose none of his disciples except the son of destruction who would be lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 17:12. And Jesus assured Peter that he had prayed for him and that his faith would not fail. Luke 22, verse 32. And friends, we are assured that Jesus, as our high priest, is praying for us. We are different. But the root difference, it doesn't lie in us. The root difference lies that God, the Father has elected us, that the Son has died for us, and that He prays for us, and that His Holy Spirit lays upon us. And so, while Judas went to his death, Peter was restored to ministry by none other than Jesus Himself in John 21, verses 15 and 19. And what Jesus said would happen would come true. Also that Jesus would meet with his disciples in Galilee, that the resurrection would happen, that assurance was there. Why? Because Jesus had foretold it. Jesus had promised it even. And we must remember this. When you see your cycles of sin, are you crying bitterly at how you have failed your Lord, and your clothes are spattered with the blood of Malchus's ear, what are you to do, Christian? Well, it's simple. And yet it's the very thing that we are always called to do. We are called to believe and to repent. Believe. Believe that Christ came even to save Peter. With all his faults, with all his wrinkles, with all his mess ups. He came to save even mess ups like us. Jesus can restore us. Jesus can even use this, whatever trial we're going through, to humble us, to shape us according to His image. He can use even broken clay pots such as us for His glory. Believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Christ did not come to save Judas. Judas, like Esau, could find no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. So if you are able to repent, repent and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ, because He ever lives to intercede for you. He prays that your faith not fail. He gives you grace to help in time of need. He brings you to repentance by His Holy Spirit. So as you look at yourself and you see often that you are like Peter, even as you feel that you are looking like, even if you may feel that you are looking like Peter in his darkest hour, do not despair. But repent and believe as he enables you by his Holy Spirit. Look to him. Look to the one who endured all these things, endures even our faults and failures, that all the focus, all the attention, all the glory would go to Him. Look at Peter and look to Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that you are not just the God of those that have it all figured out, that have resolutely said that they will do what is right and have not turned. Lord, You are the God of Peter. You are the God of the mess-ups and us. So, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to weep bitterly over our sin, even as Peter did, but not weeping as those who despair, but weeping as those that are brought to repentance by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would forgive us our wrongs. Lord, that you would strengthen us for greater ministry, even through our, as we see, greater our faults and our need for you. Lord, that our faith would be strengthened in you, that you are able to bring glory to your name, not because of our righteousness, but often because of our weakness, and that your strength would be shown, that your power would be shown, that your might and salvation would be given its greatest light to see its most magnificent perfection. We pray that you would do this to give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.